In Acts chapter number 7, once you have found your place, if you're able to, let's go ahead and please stand. And we'll see what Father's Word has for us today. And we are going to break into the latter portion of Stephen's sermon here. And we'll begin reading verse number 37. And the Bible says, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him." You'll notice that back there at the very end of verse number 39, the Bible says, "And in their hearts turn back again into Egypt." What we'd like to do this morning is bring our sermon on this particular thought here of what is in your heart. What is in your heart? Most gracious Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for being so good to us and for loving us, for saving us. And we do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this day and upon the sermon here that you'd have me to bring to your people. And I do pray, Lord, that everyone here will get exactly what it is that they need out of this sermon. And we do ask you, Father, humbly, please, for all the prayer requests that have been made known and the unspoken, that you would touch each and every one of these according to your most holy will, Lord, and take care of them, Lord. And we do pray, Lord, for each and everyone here at 29th Avenue, that you'd help us, please, to grow together in you, that we'll overcome all the hurdles and obstacles and troubles and trials that come to try to bring us down, to try to get us away from you and to follow after you. We thank you, God, for being so good to us, for loving us and saving us. And if there's anything, Lord, that stands between me and you, I ask you, Lord, please, to forgive me of that and help me, Lord, please, to do as you'd have me to do. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So as we said, the verse says here that in their hearts they turned back again unto Egypt. Now, they didn't actually physically go back down there to Egypt. There was no call to be doing that. They'd left bondage. They'd left the slavery, the torments, the misery of Egypt, and were on their way to the promised land. The land that flowed with milk and honey, a land that was so prosperous that a single batch of grapes had to be carried on a pole between two men to bring it back over after the spies had spied out the land. This was a good place, but in their hearts, though, their desire was to go back to the old ways. Their desire was to go back to the bondage that was there. It suddenly was more appealing to them than the journey going toward their final home. And oftentimes, Christians, we get into that exact same mindset.
Amen.
Where what the world has to offer may have been lousy. It may have been hurtful. It may have caused us nothing but pain and misery and heartache. But we know that. And the unknown from God scares the daylights out of us.
Amen.
Oh, heaven sounds wonderful. But we ain't there yet. We are in the here and now, the present. And it gets scary. It gets hard. And the things of this world are so tempting. They can sound so good.
Yeah.
We really want to go back to it. Rules and regulations. I was reading the other day about comparing what Jesus was talking about there, that broad is the way that leads to hell and straight and narrow is the road that's going to heaven. And it may have even been there in our Sunday school. I don't remember exactly where it was that I was seeing it. But it was talking about how that there are boundaries there on the straight and narrow, but there's no boundaries there on the broad way. And we don't like to be confined. We don't like to have certain rules. We want to have our own freedoms. Basically, what we want is to have our cake and eat it too. So it becomes a matter of what is exactly in our hearts. Jesus is supposed to be there. He's supposed to be large and in charge, but oftentimes we have regulated Him to the broom closet.
Yeah.
And let our own emotions, our own desires, our own feelings have their say. Saw a shirt that said, "Speak your own truth." I'm confused by that. Speak my own truth. Brother Jose, last time I checked, truth is truth. There's no, okay, no point of view on it. Truth is truth. Now, opinion, yes. Oh, I can state something. Okay, I'm an eyewitness to an event that has taken place here. And Brother John saw the exact same thing, but from a different angle. So, okay, yeah, things will be a little different. And it happens, but we're still talking about the same thing from our perspective. But we are still talking about the truth.
Yeah.
Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. They're very similar. But one of the things that helps them to prove them to be accurate is the fact that they have a little bit of variance to them. Because they're being told from different points of view.
Amen.
But their desire for Matthew, Mark, and Luke was to bring forth the gospel message. Our desire, if we are witnessing this accident, is to bring forth what happened to help the investigators piece together what transpired. What Stephen is doing here in Acts chapter number 7. Is he is talking to three different people groups here. And he is giving us a record of what has transpired, leading up to the very point that he is at. Showing them with his arms wide open, this is what is in my heart to give to you. But at the same time, holding up a mirror to his audience for them to see what is in their heart as well. Now, he starts off, he's talking about the people of the past. And he's going through here and he's bringing up Moses and talking all of this stuff that we have from Abraham all the way down through. And in fact, it just keeps on going on through to Solomon and covering different people in between here. But Moses is the main priority here. Because when it comes down to it, their forefathers hated Moses with a passion.
Yeah.
They couldn't stand him. They didn't like that he came in, rode into town, and said, "God's told me I'm going to deliver you." And it took what they believed to be about 16 months before Pharaoh finally ran them all out of town. They didn't like it. It wasn't instant. Come on. We think that we live in a microwave society. They were doing it back then too.
Yeah.
These people hated Moses. And quite frankly, they still didn't want Moses. Even at that time, they didn't want Moses. They liked the laws because they were able to manipulate the laws to put themselves into power.
Yeah.
But to actually have Moses there, no, they were not interested in that at all. And those people that he's talking about here and how they could not stand Moses. It was because in their hearts, they were deceived. Moses is no good. In their hearts, they said, "Moses is the one that led us out of here." No, God led them out of here. Amen?
Amen.
But all they did was look around and says, "Okay, I see the man Moses. I don't see God, but I see the man Moses. Now Moses is gone. Something wrong here. Let's do things the way we know. Let's do things the old-fashioned way." And so what did they do? They decided to make one of those golden images of a calf.
Yeah.
An Apis bull is what it's called down there in Egypt, one of the gods they worshipped. So let's go with the familiar. God says go with the faith. It reminds me of how the theme of the book of Judges, it's actually only said three times, but the theme of the book of Judges is every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What's on my heart to do is what I'm going to do. I'm going to speak my truth. I'm going to have my opinion, and your opinion ain't right because it does not line up with mine. That's the sort of nonsense that they were dealing with.
Yeah.
Ain't that the sort of nonsense we're still dealing with today? Those who do not learn from the past are doomed to repeat it.
Yeah.
Happens every time. It's a circular thing. Unfortunately, it's one of those circular things that looks more like a spiral, and we're going down the toilet quick, church.
Whirlpool.
Pardon my language.
Whirlpool.
Don't believe me? Just turn on the news.
Amen.
Good night. The mess that you're going to see on there. How the kids are treating the adults, their betters. No respect anymore. We've ran God out. We've ran the law out. Let's just go with our feelings. It didn't work back then. It's still not going to work even today.
Yeah. Preach it.
But Stephen was talking about those people there in the past. Stephen was talking to the people here in his present. They had the scriptures right there in front of them. I am sure this Sanhedrin council here, they absolutely started thinking to themselves, well, maybe Stephen ain't too bad of a dude here because he's talking about all this stuff that we know so well. He's talking about Abraham. Oh, he's talking about Moses. Well, okay, yeah. He mentioned Solomon. Yeah, all right. But he's talking about all the judgments and the reasons for judgments that are being brought upon the people then, and as well as being brought upon the people in the here and now, the present. That's what made them mad at Stephen. Not his Sunday school sermon that he preached.
Yeah.
But that he lit a fire underneath them.
Yeah.
They're only interested in their point of view though. Because at this particular time, while they didn't want Moses there, Moses was the man as far as they were concerned. He gave them the law. And we must follow the law wholeheartedly. No. Follow Jesus, church.
Yeah.
I'm reminded of what Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter number 7. Let me turn there real quickly. Matthew still comes before Luke. Unless I'm the one turning the pages. In which case, I'll go from Zechariah over to Luke. Matthew chapter number 7. And the Bible says in verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, Jesus had just got done explaining things to them the way that it actually is. What the scribes and Pharisees, the Sanhedrin council, had gotten to the point with their law and making themselves to be so superior as they would sit there and not actually expound to anybody what the law had to say. They would say, well, Rabbi Ritchie taught this 100 years ago about this passage of Scripture, and this is what he had to say. Okay, and that explains the verse how? Rabbi Ritchie is the one who taught this. And that's what they would do. Here comes Jesus coming along, and He actually explains the Scriptures to them.
Yeah.
He actually explains to them what the law is all about. It blew their minds. Getting into the Bible and actually learning it. That's not what the Bible's for. The Bible's supposed to be a book that we put on our coffee tables to hold them down so they don't float away.
Yeah.
We're not actually required to know the Bible. That's what the holy men are supposed to do. The Sunday school teachers, the preachers, all that. It's not us common people supposed to be doing that. But Stephen's sitting here and he's going through the common material showing them their need to repent.
Yeah.
Their need to get it right.
Right on one of my toys today. Now, neighbor behind my house cut down two trees, two great big trees, good night, they were tall. And the crew that came out and they cut down the trees, they noticed that I had a fire pit behind my house, and they said, hey, would you like to have some of this wood? So I'm like, oh, it's free wood, and it's pretty well cut, you know, why not? So yeah, go ahead. So they threw a bunch over my fence there, and of course it's, you know, big round stuff. I don't have an axe, but I've got a hatchet. It's not this one either. This one's a plastic.
Oh, good.
But I'll tell you, it probably would do as good a job as my hatchet originally did, too. Because even though I tried sharpening it, I'm not very good at sharpening. I'm not even good at sharpening pocket knives, but I try. Most of the people's patience, but I do try. So here I am. I'm out there, and it's thing bounced right off and put a little crease there in the wood. That's about it. All right, I got to go back out in the garage and I got to sharpen this thing some more on both sides, make sure it's good. Now I feel it. Oh, yeah, that's got a good edge right there. I like that. Go back out there, whack! Stuck in the side of my mallet, start busting it down. Second time, okay. After the third time, I had to go sharpen it again. Because I don't really know how to sharpen hatches. I know what to do, but I don't have the practice for it. I don't have the patience for it. But I'm willing to try. But what they were doing is they were still taking their hatchet and whacking on that wood there and looking how pretty it was making lines in the wood, but that's it. And it's like, well, see, this is what you're supposed to do. Isn't that good enough, just making an effort, a pitiful effort?
No.
And it reminded me something else I had seen earlier this week. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. In other words, it is required of us to put forth the effort to know what in the world we are doing. Put forth the effort to sharpen that axe there so you can actually cut the wood. Don't try cutting it by hitting it right in the middle. Start off there on the edge and instead bust your way across. I had success doing it that way. I had success once I sharpened the axe there, but I had to go back and resharpen it. Study, the Bible says. These people were not studying. They were reciting what others had taught them.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to do something here this morning. I don't know if I've ever done it here before, 29th Avenue. Mm. And I'm only going to do it this time because I need to drive home a point. So don't panic. I am King James only. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The ESV says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That sound like two different things to you? The NIV, the most popular Bible outside of the King James, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The New American Standard Bible, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Two things that are incredibly different about this. And you get mad at me if you want, that's okay, everybody else is mad. Study is different than being diligent. I was diligently hacking away at that wood with my hatchet and got nowhere quick. The Bible says to rightly divide the word of truth. That is different than handling the word of truth. I had a handle on the hatchet. It didn't fall out of my hand when I whacked that wood. There's a difference, though, between handling the hatchet and dividing the wood.
See, the word dividing there is means to expound or to explain, to be able to get your point across so that everyone understands what in the world is going on here. And Stephen is telling these people here, the Sanhedrin Council, you might have a hatchet in your hand, but you don't know how to use it properly. It ain't sharpened. Your skills for using it ain't there. And all you're doing is making a bunch of noise.
Yeah.
And you wonder why people are falling away. Because you're handling it. You're doing your diligence because you don't want to be ashamed. But you're just sitting there running in place.
Getting nowhere.
And God says, I can't use that. How about us, church? Is it in our hearts to be used of God, His way? Or is it our heart's desire that we must do things our way? Thirdly, lastly here, He was talking to the people of the present. He was talking about the people of the past. But He was talking also about the people of their posterity. The succeeding generations. There was a time when each generation that came along got a greater inheritance than their parents had received from theirs.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, they may have just inherited the house, but you know, there was a, you know, half a dozen head of cattle on there. Next generation inherited the house with a couple of dozen head of cattle there on the property. You get what I'm saying here, church? My generation is the first generation not getting a greater inheritance than the forefathers. And I'm only 45. Just turned it.
Whoa.
That's money. That's money, church. Churches are closing, if I remember right, at a rate of 1,000 a week.
Yeah.
Started to say a year, but I'm pretty sure it's a week across the United States here. Because the succeeding generation has gotten weaker. We have not put forth the proper effort to train them up, to give them an actual relationship with God. We've given them the Sunday school lessons. We've given them what we think about what's going on here. We've given them the law. We've told them exactly what this, that, and the other. But we've neglected the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we wonder why the churches are empty, why they're closing.
Yeah.
Why people are falling away over the littlest things. We're swapping God for gurus, truth for feelings, fellowship for activities, convictions for what makes me happy.
Yeah.
Sometimes the things of God don't make us happy. Truth be told, sometimes the things of God make us downright uncomfortable. But it's for our good. It's for our benefit. But I don't like it. It interferes too much with everything. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. God says, no, you don't have to. You're choosing to. Because that's the desire that's in your heart. I understand sometimes the work schedule is you got to go to work. Hey, we all got a mortgage. Rent to pay, something along those lines. But when we choose, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and work, even though church is going on, it's a problem. When we choose to go ahead and sleep in, when we choose to go to the ball game, when we choose to just take it and do our own little thing.
Bible on the shelf.
Bible on the shelf, covered with dust.
Amen.
We're getting weaker and weaker. Jesus said there in Matthew 23:15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." In other words, what they've done is they've gone out of their way to make someone just like them, and in the process, they've lost a loose little bit more of what they did have. It's like me coming down the stairs. I'm 6'3" right now, and it all looks nice, but you can see how much taller I could have been if I'd have just been back over there. But that next step down, look, I'm not quite as tall as I would have been there. And the next step down, and the next step down, so on and so forth, church. And we're losing ground. One step at a time, one fall at a time, one lack of prayer at a time, one lapse of faith at a time. And pretty soon, before we know it, we're all the way back there when up there is where we're supposed to have been. The next generation's outside that door instead of being in here. The generation after them won't even know what it looks like inside of a church. Except for what they've seen on television and in the movies. Because we're not giving them a personal relationship with Jesus. They knew the law. They knew all about it. They knew how much they hated Moses when he was alive, but how much they loved the power. But they didn't have it here. Those who sat in judgment of Stephen that day, they liked those Bible stories that they heard. They just didn't like God using Stephen to call them out on the rug for it, for what they were doing wrong. And even though they had been delivered, just like their forefathers, they still wanted their idols. We still want our idols even today. Money, porn, drugs, work, anything and everything other than God. If it is not of God, then you have gone out of your way. Remember we talked about having the straight and narrow way there. If it ain't something that God wants you to do, you are trying to get over that boundary there. You're trying to jump the curb. You're trying to get yourself into trouble there. And yet if it's not of God, it is an idol. End of subject. We can make our children that. We can make our friends that, our family that, our cars that. Good night. I don't want that car to be my idol. It's starting to get nickel and dime me, and I don't like that. But these unholy desires are affecting the next generation. Got just a couple of questions and a statement here for you this morning as Brother Jim gets a song of invitation. Question number one is, what is on your heart now that is working on your future? Number two, are you willing to learn from your past to fix the future? And my statement is simply this: we all have issues. To ignore them is to deceive ourselves. Most kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, once again for being so good to us, and we pray that everyone here was able to get exactly what it is that they need out of the sermon. We've brought, Lord, the way we feel that you'd have us to do. Help us, Lord, please, to take it, apply it to our lives, and go forward with it, growing and becoming the church that you'd have us to be here, 29th Avenue. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen.